In Matthew chapter 6, we are talking about fasting for a miracle today. Matthew chapter 6, beginning with verse 16. We finished up the Lord's Prayer last week. And now Jesus addresses this subject beginning this way: "Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly." Now, Jesus takes us into the subject of fasting and prayer, but He actually, in the context here, is covering a subject that we've already covered in this series on the Sermon on the Mount, and that is the subject of hypocrisy. And I'm only going to touch on that because that is the primary context of this passage this morning. Jesus is addressing those, remember, they're gathered on the mountainside around Him, that there are religious leaders in that crowd, there are others in that crowd, and they have seen the religious leaders of Jesus' day. He is blasting them because they knew how to make it look like they were fasting. They talked about it. Someone comes up on the street and they would have a sad countenance, and their face would be as though they were carrying a heavy, heavy burden. And someone would say, "Oh, what's wrong with you, brother?" "Oh, nothing, nothing. I'm just fasting. I'm in the 10th day of my fast." And they would draw attention to themselves. And the motive of the heart was not fasting unto God, but it was fasting in order to be seen by men. Now, we've already talked about this in the context of prayer, because Jesus has already addressed them previously, as we saw some weeks ago, when He spoke to them about their public prayers. He said, "You pray on the street corners loud in order to draw attention to yourselves, but your hearts are far from God." I wanted to begin here this morning as a springboard, and I wanted to take you back to that heart of this actual context, because I want to reiterate that Jesus was not saying that public prayers are wrong, and Jesus was not saying that it's wrong for someone to know that you're fasting. What He is saying is, do not do it to be seen by men. Do not do it in order to draw attention to yourself. If you're fasting unto the Lord, there are times that, how can you keep that a secret from your family? You know, why are you not at the table? Why are you not eating anything? You know, "Oh, I'm not hungry." "Oh, 15 days? No. Obviously, you're fasting. You know, and so likewise with prayers. There are times in the New Testament when corporate prayer, public prayers, are spoken of in a positive light. And so there's a time for corporate prayer. There's a time for public prayer. But Jesus is saying, don't do it in order to be seen by men. It is the motive of the heart upon which He looks. And that is what He begins by addressing here in this passage of Scripture, is the hypocrisy of the religious Jews. You're doing this publicly in order to be seen. But that does not mean that when you fast, that it has to be a secret, that you can't tell anyone. In fact, there's nothing wrong with telling people to agree in prayer with you when you're on a fast. But be careful that the attitude of your heart doesn't move over into the area of spiritual pride, which says, "Look at me, I do this for the Lord." And so, now that is the context. And today I want to springboard from that, because it's not the only thing in this passage, as we're going to see in just a moment. I want to talk to you this morning about the place of fasting and prayer in the life of the believer. The place of fasting and prayer in the life of the believer. So I want to begin with that which should be evident. I'm going to make a statement, and most of you will agree, well, this is obvious. This is self-evident, but then I will explain why I am stressing this at the beginning. It is biblical and it is right that believers should fast and pray. It is biblical and it is right that believers should fast and pray. I'm not talking to preachers. I'm not talking to the elders. I'm not talking to leadership. I'm not talking to those called on a mission trip. I'm talking to every Christian within the sound of my voice. It is biblical and it is right that all believers should fast and pray. And you say, well, of course it is. Why wouldn't it be? And I will tell you that you can, as you study this subject, you will pick up some commentaries. You will hear Christians in other churches sometimes who will tell you, fasting isn't for today. Fasting is a work, and we're not saved by our works. Well, of course we're not saved by our works. Fasting isn't intended to save you. They will say, that's an Old Testament work. It's not important for today because we live under grace. But that is contrary to the clear teaching of the Word of God. Because we find after the cross and after Pentecost, we find Paul fasting. We find the disciples fasting upon making major decisions. We find that fasting is a part of the life of the early church. And we're going to see how important that is in just a moment. And so what should be a given still has to be stated. Believers should fast and pray. It is biblical and it is right. So three brief things that I want to bring out that I want you to notice as we begin here. Number one, I want you to look at this passage again and notice that in the beginning of verse 16, it says, moreover, when you fast. When you fast. It does not say if you fast. It says, moreover, when you fast. So it is an assumption by the Lord as He is speaking to believers that they are ones who fast. So, moreover, when you fast, be careful that the motive of your heart is right. Secondly, I want you to turn, go right over to Mark. Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2, verses 18 through 20. The disciples of John and the Pharisees were fasting. Then they came and said to Him, that's Jesus, why do the disciples of John and of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? And Jesus said to them, can the friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom, and that is Jesus Himself, with them, they cannot fast. But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast in those days. Speaking of His being raised and being ascended back to heaven and seated at the right hand of the Father. Would you agree with me that we live during the span of time in which Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father? The bridegroom will return, but now He is ascended to the right hand of the Father. During those days, His disciples, how many of you are a disciple? During those days, His disciples will fast. Now, the third point in this, these three, is the importance and value of fasting with prayer has been proven historically, not just in the Bible. And so I want to take you there, visit that for just a moment. Now, time doesn't allow me. We could spend an entire day on this subject. Most of you have been taught one thing in public school, if you attended public school, concerning your American history. And yet you've not been told the entire story. And I could take you to story after story, time after time in our history in which miracles occurred in order for America to be the nation that it is today. Times when God intervened supernaturally and all who were concerned knew that God intervened supernaturally. Times when God responded to national calls of prayer and fasting, even by presidents in many of our own lifetimes, when national days of prayer and fasting were called for. From the very beginning, presidents have, in times of crisis, called America to fasting and to prayer. And God's hand has moved. I want to talk to you about, or share with you, just two incidents from history. The early colonists declared days of prayer during droughts and attacks from Indians. One notable day of prayer was in 1746, when French Admiral D'Anville sailed for New England, commanding the most powerful fleet of the time. There were 70 ships with 13,000 troops intending to recapture property or recapture this part of the world all the way from Nova Scotia to Boston and down south to Georgia. Massachusetts Governor William Shirley declared a day of prayer and fasting on October 16, 1746 to pray for deliverance. In Boston's Old South Meeting House, the Reverend Thomas Prince stood up and led those who were gathered, and this is what he prayed. He said, send thy tempest, Lord, upon the water. Scatter the ships of our tormentors. Historian Catherine Bowen related that as he finished praying, the sky darkened, the winds shrieked, and church bells rang even though there was no one manning the steeples. A hurricane subsequently struck the French fleet. With 4,000 sick and 2,000 dead, including Admiral d'Anville, the vice admiral, the French vice admiral, threw himself upon his sword. Henry Wadsworth Longfellow later wrote in this poem of his, Ballad of the French Fleet, Admiral d'Anville had sworn by cross and crown to ravage with fire and steel our helpless Boston town. From mouth to mouth spread tidings of dismay. I stood in the old South saying humbly, let us pray. Like a potter's vessel broken, the great ships of the line were carried away as smoke and sank in the brine. Another incident happened in 1756. John Wesley, many of you are familiar with John Wesley, tells us in his journal of a similar kind of deliverance. The King of Britain called for a day of solemn prayer and fasting because of a threatened invasion by the French. Wesley wrote, "The fast day was a glorious day, such as London has scarce seen since the Restoration. Every church in the city was more than full, and a solemn seriousness sat on every face. Surely God hears prayer, and there will be yet a lengthening of our peace." Then in a footnote he added later, "Humility was turned into national rejoicing, for the threatened invasion by the French was averted." It would not be difficult to multiply story after story from the Bible and after biblical history to show that fasting and prayer has changed the course of history. In all of my studies, my reading of the lives of missionaries on the mission field, fasting and prayer has been an integral part of their lives that brought deliverance, brought safety, brought intervention by God in times of crisis, in times when deliverance was needed. Now today, fasting has become very popular for a different reason. If you look up fasting on the internet, you're going to find all kinds of fasts for physical purposes, for cleansing of the body. And there may be a value to that. I'm not saying that there's not. But I am addressing Christian fasting for spiritual reasons this morning. And I will say to you that in this message, when I say fasting accompanied by prayer, I mean that because I want you to understand that fasting alone, while it may have some physical value, for the purpose of what I'm talking about this morning, it does nothing. It has absolutely no value in itself to fast, to do without food, to just simply say, oh, I'm going to fast for my loved ones to be saved, and then spend no additional time in prayer, no focusing upon the Lord, no humbling of yourself before God, is an exercise in futility. It means absolutely nothing, simply denying yourself of food or drink for a certain given period of time. And so fasting has no value apart from prayer in your walk with the Lord. In fact, let me say it to you this way. Fasting is an aid or a tool. Fasting is an aid to help you pray when prayer is difficult. To help you pray when prayer is difficult. And while it is a valuable spiritual discipline, here's when it is most important. It's when you are in need of an intervention by God. When you need a miracle. When you need God to move on your behalf. When you need an answer. When you don't know which way to turn. When you need guidance. When you need help from God because you're interceding for other people. When you need understanding and wisdom. When you need for God to speak to you and you've not heard His voice in a long time. When you need to break the chains of some addiction, some bondage, some sin that's holding you that you can't seem to break the grip of. When faith has grown weak and small. Some of you this morning may need a miracle. And maybe this is what you need to hear today. Through fasting and prayer, we draw near to God. We sacrifice food that our hunger for God might be satisfied. I know that for Maggie and I both, I've heard her do this and she's heard me do this. When we fast, here's an attitude, you know, you will feel some hunger. I'll touch on that at the end. This is going to get very practical. But yes, there'll be a few hunger pangs. And the way that I approach fasting is when those hunger pangs come, it's Okay, God, this is nothing. This is physical hunger. But now let that turn, let that rise in me as a hunger towards You. Let every time that I feel that hunger pain or I know that I'm denying myself this food, Lord, I'm asking You to satisfy my soul. I'm asking You to fill the need in my life. I'm asking You to come to my rescue. I'm hungry and thirsting after righteousness and after those things which can only come from the Lord. I want to share with you some truths about fasting and prayer in the remainder of the message and then some practical advice in the end. So number one, fasting does not force God's hand. Fasting does not force God's hand. And I want to open that up and explain what I mean by that. Fasting does not force God or cause God to do something as though He's reluctant to do it in the first place and you're having to prevail upon Him to get Him to do something. Fasting isn't some hocus pocus that forces the hand of God and causes Him to reluctantly do something, to open His hand and give you something that you need. It does not buy you some kind of points with God. It's not as though God looks down over the portals of heaven and says, "Oh, look at my servant Mark. 3 days now without food. That's 900 points. Surely that's worth a medium. That's worth a medium-sized miracle right there. And so send it." It doesn't work that way. You don't buy points with God. It's all grace with Him. And so we're not earning something with God. We're not forcing God. We're not causing God to do something. God loves us. And God longs to respond. He has already given us promises. And many times we experience miracles from God having never fasted. And so fasting does not cause God to do this. And I'm going to say it another way, probably contradicting something I've preached in the past. How many of you know that preachers grow and change? And you've heard this statement before, and I'm going to say, I understand it. And there may be a measure of truth in it, but I'm going to change it. Fasting does not move the hand of God. You've probably heard that many times. Fasting and prayer moves the hand of God. No, fasting does not move the hand of God, but fasting removes the hand of Satan when he is interfering in and hindering your prayers from being answered. Fasting does not move the hand of God. God's hand is ready to move. But sometimes there are blockages. Sometimes our heart's not right. Sometimes Satan is running over us with fears, bondages, addictions, sins that we can't seem to break free of, whatever it may be. And God wants to deliver us. Fasting is an aid that helps us to pray when we have trouble praying otherwise. Fasting and prayer focuses your eyes on God, increases your faith so that you may stand in the authority that Christ has already given you. How many of you know that we are seated with Christ in heavenly places and He has given us power over the enemy? Fasting brings our hearts into alignment with God, where we're focused upon Him and we're putting down our own flesh, our own self, and we're able to see spiritual truths with clarity. More clarity than we see them when we're giving in all of the time to the flesh. Now, related, all of that was number one. Related to that is number two, fasting gives power over the enemy. Turn with me to Daniel chapter 10. Many of you are familiar with this, but you haven't heard it in a long time. Daniel chapter 10. Daniel is in a place in captivity where he is looking at the scriptures that he has. He knows that there's a time of captivity. He knows that 70 years are up. And according to God's word, that's how long the captivity is supposed to last. Daniel needs understanding from God. He is asking God to open up the windows of heaven and give him understanding. And it says in verse 2 of chapter 10, "In those days I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. This means he had a burden. Let me tell you something. When you are called to prayer, when there's something that you are praying about, if it's not a burden on your heart, you won't go very far with it. There has to be something you care about enough to pray about. There has to be something that weighs on your soul, that God, I need an answer in this. And Daniel was burdened with this thing so much that he was mourning over it. 3 full weeks. So for 3 weeks he fasted. we'll come back to the type of fast, but he says, I ate no pleasant food, no meat or wine came into my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. Now on the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, that is the Tigris, I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen appeared to him, and we know that this was an angel, as we see later. I just want you to skip over to verse 10. Suddenly a hand touched me, which made me tremble on my knees and on the palms of my hands. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you. While he was speaking this word to me, I stood trembling. Then he said to me, do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come because of your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. Behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia. Now I have come to make you understand what will happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision refers to many days yet to come. Here we have something that our minds don't fully comprehend. I don't claim to entirely understand this, but I do understand this one thing. There is spiritual warfare that rages in the heavenlies. Daniel is fasting and praying, and the Bible says that the angel told him, when you began 3 weeks ago, your word was heard by God. I was dispatched to come to you, but I was hindered by a spirit being. I was hindered, and Michael, another warring angel, Michael came to my aid, and now I have come to give you the answer to your prayer. Why do I not understand that? I'll tell you why I don't understand that. I'm just open and real with you, because my God, if Daniel's fasting and praying, God hears him the first day, God could have simply spoken from heaven that day. God doesn't have to dispatch an angel. He didn't have to create any angels. If there were no angels, he would be no less God. And he could speak in response to prayer. So I don't claim to understand it fully. I just know that God chooses to work in these ways. And the Bible says there's a warfare in the heavens raging over our situations. And the Apostle Paul says in the New Testament, brethren, you don't wrestle against flesh and blood. That person you're angry with, that you're always butting heads with, you don't wrestle against flesh and blood. It's principalities and powers. It's spirit beings in the heavenlies. Therefore, put on the whole armor of God. And one of the aspects of that armor is prayer. And we find that it is understood in the New Testament that in times of crisis, in times of great need, prayer is often accompanied by fasting, that we may focus upon the Lord. Likewise, if you remember, Jesus, we talked about this last week, was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And so here we had a warfare. How did he fight the enemy? He was in fasting, focused entirely upon the Word of God that was resident within him. And he brought forth that Word in order to battle the devil. Let me ask you something. If Jesus thought it necessary, if the Son of God, the sinless Son of God, thought it necessary to fast in order to withstand the enemy's temptations, what makes us think that it's not for us, that it's not important in the life of the believer? Jesus said to Satan, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Fasting brings you into alignment with God's Word and what He has deposited within your spirit. Remember on another occasion, the disciples failed miserably at casting out a demon. They tried and tried and they could not do it. And then Jesus showed up and they said, why could we not cast this one out? They had cast other demons out. And Jesus spoke to them regarding 2 points. First of all, He chastised them and said, oh, you of little faith. But then He gave a deeper word that speaks to the heart of why their faith was small. He said, this comes out only by prayer and fasting, indicating that through prayer and fasting, faith may be strengthened in order to stand in a spiritual battle, in order to stand in the authority Jesus has given us. Thirdly, fasting is intertwined with repentance over and over in Scripture. In these cases, we find those who are fasting, first of all, spending time in repentance. And I would bring to your memory Nehemiah. When Nehemiah got word that Jerusalem, the walls of Jerusalem were broken down and the gates were burned with fire, it grieved him and he had a burden in his heart and he fasted and prayed before the Lord. And it says that he began to repent. He repented for the sins of his people. There is a corporate prayer that is part of repentance or is part of fasting, and that is the prayer of repentance for where we are as the people of God. Fourthly, and related to that, faith is needed before tackling. Listen closely to this because there are probably a third of you in here that may be in this place right now. Faith is always appropriate and is needed. Fasting is, I'm sorry, before tackling some major life-changing decision or some call in ministry. Both things. In other words, you feel that God's calling you to do this, calling you to answer some call of ministry. It is always appropriate that time be spent in fasting and prayer that God would clarify and that you would know what God is speaking to you and that He would confirm it to your heart. Likewise, maybe it's not a call to ministry. Maybe there's some life-changing decision that you're faced with. Maybe you feel that you're supposed to move or go to this school or go into this career or whatever it may be. Fasting and prayer is always appropriate before making any major decisions in your life in order that God would just truly speak to you and lead you in the direction that you need. Fifthly, almost every week, I think every week but one, I have talked about the very foundation stone of this whole sermon, poverty of spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who acknowledge their own spiritual bankruptcy and say, God, I have nothing apart from You. I need Your power rather than my own. Well, fasting puts you in a place to understand poverty of spirit in a very, very real way. We're not going to turn there for the sake of time, but David, in Psalm 35:13, David says, I humbled myself in fasting and prayer before God. I humbled myself. When we fast, I want you to listen to this because I just think this is so important. Fasting not only causes us to acknowledge our own weakness, it brings us down to a place of even greater weakness. If maybe you feel like, well, oh, I just don't know that I have poverty of spirit, begin to fast. Begin to fast because what fasting does is strips you down to no nourishment except what God provides for your soul. So that you come before God and you say, God, I truly, you know, I am hungry, I have no nourishment, and this is a picture of what I am spiritually. I have no nourishment unless You give it to me. And God, I have no strength to do anything, and I have no answers unless You give them to me. Fasting makes you weak so that you can rejoice like the Apostle Paul did in the strength of the Lord. He said, when I am weak, then I am strong. If you want to be strong, then be made weak in fasting and ask God for strength. 6, fasting can break chains of addiction and can destroy the bondages that hold our flesh. If you are struggling with something that masters you, if some sin has a grip on you and you can't seem to fight its temptation, fasting strengthens you in Christ. Let me tell you, when you fast, when you genuinely fast, when you fast and you make yourself weak, that He might be strong, and you're then in alignment and you understand the authority that He has given you, you are rightly related to Christ in that time of fasting and prayer, chains begin to fall away. If you fast and pray, then God will give you victory. I'm not saying you might not have to fast and pray more than once. I'm saying that when you are struggling, you fast and pray, and God will break the chains of the enemy according to the Word of God. It causes bondages to be broken. Maybe you're struggling with something today. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 58. Isaiah chapter 58. I want to just read this. I'm not going to spend but a moment on it. It's been preached to death in relation to fasting and sometimes wrongly. But Isaiah 58 verses 5 through 9, we jump in midstream at a time when Israel is in disobedience against God, but they're religious. They observe the fast days, but they do not take care of the poor, and they worship false gods, and they are in bondages. And yet they fast. And God says to them through the prophet Isaiah in verse 5, "Is it a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head like a bulrush and to spread out sackcloth and ashes? Would you call this a fast, an acceptable day to the Lord?" And he's saying the implied answer is no. This is not a fast to the Lord. It doesn't matter if you do without food if it produces no fruit. True fasting brings forth fruit in your life. And he goes on to say, "Is this not the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out? When you see the naked, that you cover him?" God is saying here, you can do all of the outward things, but it means nothing. True fasting produces a Christ-like compassion that causes love to flow out of you. True fasting produces power that is able to set people free. But it also produces the love and the concern for them that will lead to people being set free. And so the goal in fasting is very much exemplified when Jesus comes to Nazareth at the beginning of his ministry and says, "Behold, the anointing of the Lord, the Spirit of God is upon me. I have come to set the captive free." And all of those things that we talk about in bondages being broken. And so the Lord is saying here that fasting doesn't matter. It's not a fast to me if it doesn't produce a Christ-like heart. A Christ-like heart. Number 7, fasting causes you to be able to hear God speak. We're not going to turn here also for the sake of time, but in Acts chapter 13, verses 1 through 4, the disciples, the apostles were gathered at Antioch, and it says that they prayed and they fasted. And it says, listen closely, "As they were fasting and praying, the Holy Spirit spoke and said, 'Separate Barnabas unto the calling that I have for him.'" He was to go out as an apostle, as a missionary. And so as they were fasting and praying, the Holy Spirit spoke. I would venture to say, not that God can't, not that God doesn't ever speak without fasting and prayer, but in that situation, if they had not been fasting and praying, God probably would not have spoken and said, "Send Barnabas on this mission." Fasting and prayer brought them into unity. Fasting and prayer brought them into a place to listen and to be sensitive to the voice of the Holy Spirit. Each year, at the beginning of the year, I fast for 1 week, the first week of the year, to seek direction for the year ahead. And I want the rest of this to be practical for you. I'm not saying that every time I fast, that when the fast ends, boom, the windows of heaven have opened and God has outlined a plan for a whole year. I'm saying to you that not one time have I ever fasted like that, that there was no fruit. Not one time have I left the fast that I did not know something from God. That God has given a new direction, and I will reverse that, not just beginning of the year fast, but at any time that this church has ever made any major move. Some of you only remember maybe one or two, but it goes back 18 years, and God has done some miraculous things to open doors for us. Not one time has that ever happened if it was not at the end of fasting and prayer. It was always preceded by fasting and prayer. God speaks. God moves. God gives direction. God gives guidance. Sometimes at the end of a fast, those beginning of the year fasts, I may be at the end and not even see anything at that moment. But as some time goes by, then I see fruit from that fast. I know the direction, or I know what God was saying. I know that this last year, the first week of the year, it wasn't even for the church. I fasted and prayed. You know, sometimes God just says, keep doing what you're doing. Some Christians think they got to fast and pray because God's supposed to be changing His mind all the time and giving you some new, great, awesome thing every 6 weeks. No, sometimes God just says, keep doing what you're doing. But at the end of that fast this year, He gave me a personal word that was a word of comfort concerning something in the past, telling me that a season was over, a word that was so precious to me that I wept. And so God answers, God speaks when we seek Him in fasting and in prayer. Let me give you some practical advice on fasting. First of all, let me say that even the thought of fasting, if you've not fasted especially, should still be preceded by prayer. In other words, don't leave here today and say, oh, the Bible says I'm supposed to fast, so I'm going to fast tomorrow. I'll tell you why in a moment. Even the leading towards fasting should be the timing of the Lord. It should be a sensitivity to the Lord. Lord, do you want me to fast? I know, the Lord, you've shown me today in your word you want me to fast, but when do you want me to fast? How do you want me to fast? What is the focus? What do you want me to focus upon? What is the great need for which I need to fast? And so you need to have the leading of God's Spirit as you fast. Now, some people, and I'm just going to share this with you, some people fast as a regular discipline. I know pastors, I've met pastors who fast first 3 days of every month. There are other people who fast the whole month, at least a certain month every year. Other people who fast certain days of the week, every week. And that is a great thing if that's what the Lord leads you to do. I'm sharing personally with you that it might be practical for you that while God may tell me tomorrow, He may say tomorrow, Mark, I want you to fast the first day of every month or the first 3 days of every month. That has never worked for me. I have found that unless I feel God leading me to a specific fast, I can't fast. My flesh is too weak. If I know that God is telling me to fast, then I can fast, and it's not as difficult, and there's fruit. But if I just decide, let me tell you what happens. If I decide to fast tomorrow, then tomorrow afternoon at 5 o'clock when I drive past McDonald's, a little voice in my head says, oh, it must have been just a few hour fast, it's done. And since I had no word from God in the beginning, then who's to argue? The hamburger wins. And that has happened plenty of times. But if God says, fast for a month, which He has done, fast for a month, then I'm able to do it in His strength and in His power, only in that way. If I'm faced with a major decision or an insurmountable problem, then that also motivates me to fast, and I will believe it is God because I need it so badly. And I am motivated and I have the faith to do it in the face of those things. So first of all, if I were you, and maybe you've not fasted and you're hearing this, I would seek the Lord for direction in this. And how do you fast? Well, we find in the Bible that there's not a rigid formula. There are some who fasted, and I am not telling you to do this. I'll make a disclaimer in a moment. Some have fasted for 40 days, no food or water. Moses, and perhaps Jesus. It just says that He fasted for 40 days. No food or water. Now, unless God supernaturally does that, you can't do it. The human body can live without food for a long time, but not without water. I have known one woman in my life who fasted 40 days without food or water. But I would not recommend that unless God does something extremely supernatural in your life and you know that it's Him. Fasting without food, but with water. It's also an option. Some people fast without food or water for just a day or two or three. That is a possibility. Depending on what God puts upon your heart. Some people fast food, but they take liquids for nourishment. Fruit juices, something like that. If you remember when we read about Daniel, Daniel did not eat any pleasant food, it says. And so let's just make this up. I happen to like oatmeal, but maybe you don't. So just think that oatmeal is a bland, no good food to you, then it would be do away with everything else and just eat oatmeal to give you just enough to give you strength and to put your thoughts on the Lord. In other words, nothing that's going to entice you to enjoy food or to overeat or any of that. You just put your focus on God. That's what it's about. Some people fast one meal, maybe every day for a week, and they pray. Again, fasting without prayer is useless. It's an exercise in futility. But if you fast that meal and you spend that time in prayer, then it is a fruitful discipline. If you have never fasted before, I would not recommend more than 1 to 3 days. If you begin that way, it sort of builds your spiritual muscles. Maybe you're working. Maybe you don't work at a physical job and you can skip one meal and go to a break room and pray. That is an appropriate fast. Maybe you work outside and you work hard and you can't do without food. Then don't fast during the day. And so there are different ways that you have to look at this. No matter how you fast, come in faith and expectation that God is going to meet you there and that He wants to do something in your life. And come with specific prayers, with a specific need. Don't just fast to be fasting. Come with specific needs before the Lord. And if you do a 3-day or more fast especially, I would also advise you to end that fast gradually with juices or soft food. And lastly, if you have some serious medical condition, I would advise you to talk to your doctor and seek the Lord. I'm not saying don't fast. You do what the Lord tells you to do. But I must say to you, talk to your doctor about it and get wisdom from him. So today, maybe there's a mountain that won't move. Maybe there is a great, great need in your life. Maybe there is an addiction or a bondage that you cannot seem to come out of. Maybe you need to draw closer to the Lord and to hear God. Maybe you need an answer to something. Maybe you need wisdom and understanding. Maybe you need the Lord to intervene miraculously in some situation. Maybe you look at the Word of God and you say, I know I'm a believer, but I don't really know that I'm filled with the Holy Spirit like it speaks of in the Word of God. I don't have the marks of that. Fasting is an appropriate way to put down the flesh and to spend time asking God to fill you until you know that He has heard you and answered your prayer. I don't know your needs today, but the invitation today, the message is an invitation to seek the Lord with all of your heart and to make fasting some part of your life as you seek Him and ask Him how it would be appropriate for you. Amen. Let's stand. Maybe you have a need today. We invite you to come for prayer. Maybe you've not surrendered your heart to the Lord and don't know what it means to be saved. I invite you to come and let someone pray with you. Today is the hour, the Bible says. We want, you know what, before I close, I want to say this. We want God, whatever, we all have different thoughts of what this means. But would you agree we all want God to move in our midst? We all want revival. We want to see people saved. We want to see people set free. I'm just going to tell you, churches that fast and pray, yeah, it stirs up a storm sometimes because the devil attacks. But it also brings victory. Fasting and praying, people see God move. If you don't believe it, ask my friend Danny in Canada. Little house church. Major drug dealers coming in and throwing down their paraphernalia just like the people in Ephesus did their witchcraft books in the Bible. Fasting and prayer. Fasting and prayer. Let's worship the Lord.